In the name of God, the Creator, Liberator, and Sustainer of the universe. Amen. I was deeply moved this morning by the playing of the prelude from the overture "On a Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I am not sure that I've ever heard it played any better, Paula, than you did this morning. Thank you very much. When your good rector invited me to preach today, she said there were three things that she wanted me to remember. She said she didn't want to drive anyone away. She also reminded me that it was a stewardship Sunday, so I needed to talk about that, and that in the Reformed traditions, it was Reformation Sunday. I assured her that given the attention span of most people who come to church these days, she didn't have to worry about me driving anyone away, since most people tune off what's being said in the sermon after 2 minutes and begin to engage in other creative activities, such as correcting the grammatical errors in the bulletin. I had a parishioner who used to do that every Sunday she came to the liturgy, and she would hand me the bulletin at the end of the liturgy and says, "I hope you do better next week." So I don't think she needs to worry about that. I assured her that after my emphasis on stewardship, she could just sit back and expect the money to flow in, and that I certainly would make some reference to the Reformation. I then read the text for this Sunday, which is from the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel reading for today. A lawyer comes to Jesus and does what lawyers do best, ask a question. And the question that the lawyer asked of Jesus was, "What is most important in life? Of all the commandments," and there were many, still are, "which is the most important one? What's the most important thing to know if you want to live as a human being on this earth, living into the image in which you were created, the image and likeness of God? What is most important?" And Jesus, apparently with no hesitation, gave the following answer. He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And," he said, "the second is the same thing. You should love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, as yourself." If you live that way, Jesus said, you will have done everything that the commandments seek to teach you and everything that the prophets have called you to be. It's that simple. Most of the time, most of us do not think of keeping God central in our lives. We think of it from time to time, but most of the time, we are thinking about all those daily things that we have to do. But some of the time, we're just thinking about how we get on with life, how we make it to the end of the journey, how we finish with enough to live on. And God is not so central in our lives. Unless someone calls it to our attention. Sometimes, when things happen to us, we lose a job, a spouse leaves us, we have an accident, and we're hospitalized, and we fear that we may never walk or work again. At that point, sometimes when the future seems closed, we think of God. We think of the importance of God in our lives. We think of the importance of God sometimes when our idols fail us. Great German theologian of the last century, Paul Tillich, said that all people have gods. All people have gods. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't have a god. Tillich said, your god is that in which you ultimately trust. That in which you ultimately rely. Most of the time, we rely more on our pension plans than on God. Most of the time, we rely on what we think we do best than God. But sometimes we remember. Sometimes we don't even know how to do that if we wanted to do it. How do you love God? In classical spiritual theology, it was taught that you had to decentralize the ego. You couldn't be a narcissist and have God central in your life. You could not be number one and have God central. You had to learn to do that. And it was a process. It was a process that we today call spiritual formation, our spiritual development. We realize that most of us never reach that point. But we realize that if we are aware that we are on this journey, we realize that we have to open ourselves to the transformation that is necessary for that decentralization of the ego to take place. We have to pray. We have to meditate. We have to study Scripture. We have to worship. We have to participate in the life of the beloved community we call the church. We have to participate in the sacraments. We have to learn to become people for others. Well, that's not an easy task. But on this Reformation Sunday, We are reminded that God becomes central in our lives when we allow God to become central. When we stop playing God. When we allow God to be God. The great German reformer Martin Luther was very clear that faith was a gift. We are sustained by God's grace. You don't force yourself into loving God. You don't go down to the religious section of your local bookstore and look up the self-help book that tells you how to make God central in your life. You open yourself to allow that to happen. And in the New Testament, there is a very interesting test to see if that's happening or not. And the primary test, the one the New Testament talks about more than any other, the primary moral concern based on the number of times it's referred to in the New Testament, is how we use our resources. How we use our resources. As I was reflecting on this text, I thought of stewardship sermons that I had heard in the past. And I've heard them for many years. Preached them for many years, as a matter of fact. But there were only three that stood out in my mind. One was one that I had heard as a young man in a monastery. And when the monk who was preaching the sermon said, he ended the sermon with this emphatic point. He said, in the life to come, the only thing you get to keep is what you gave away in this life. I remember thinking, I sure hope that's not true. I remember on a retreat in seminary hearing a preacher talk about stewardship, and he said that the most important thing that we needed to do as young seminarians and some priests among us was to engage regularly in a self-examination of how we used our resources. And he said, the way to do that, and he said, this is the only thing you need to do. He said, you take your checkbook, and you look and you see how much money you spent on concerts, eating out, wine, sporting events, and pleasure trips. And you added that up. And then you add up how much money you gave away to others. And if the one category, the entertainment category, was higher than what you gave to, say, your church, then you knew where your heart was. I went home and I took out my checkbook and I failed. I failed. He had also closed by saying, if you really want to know what you believe, look at your checkbook. How do you use your resources? I remember after I had done that self-examination, also hoping that he was wrong. And the last sermon I remember, which was perhaps the most dynamic one, was preached by a bishop who, from the sermon, asked a person sitting in the choir if they had a $10 bill. And they did. And they handed him the $10 bill. And he took a match and he set it on fire. And he's held it up. He had a little ashtray. And he just held it up and let it burn. Okay. So does anyone have a $100 bill? Anyway, he then said, money is not sacred. He said, most of you believe it's sacred and you live your life in service of it, and it's not sacred. The great German reformer, Martin Luther, said that God had created the hand with fingers. And the reason God had created the hand with fingers was so we would not grasp on and hold on to possessions. So we would open up and the money would just fall through the cracks between the fingers. Okay. And that way you would know that you were living into what God had created you to be, because God wanted you to have open hands. Perhaps the greatest spiritual organization has ever been developed in the United States, born in this country, was the fellowship, or is the fellowship, the 12-step fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. And there are promises in that fellowship, if you are a member. And one of the primary promises is that if you trust God, if you turn your will and life over the care of God, if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the fear of economic insecurity will leave you. How's that going for you? What would a parish look like that had no fear of economic insecurity? The reformers were very clear that lifestyle reflected faith. Lifestyle reflected faith. One of the qualifications of the Anabaptist in the Reformation, the Mennonites, Church of the Brethren, was that you had to be willing to use all your resources in the service of others if you were called upon. You can remember in the early church, according to the book of Acts, they held all things in common. The reformers were returning to that position. But just like how do we love God, we often struggle, don't we, with the question of how do we love our neighbor? Well, first of all, we know that it has to be a reflection of our love for God. St. Augustine said, the heart is restless and it will not rest until it rests in God. If the heart rests in God, it becomes a compassionate heart. If the heart rests in God, it does not hate others. If the heart rests in God, it seeks the well-being of the other. I believe a primary form of love of the neighbor is represented in what I call economic compassion. And economic compassion has a lot to do with how we use our common money, tax money, for example. My wife and I lived for over 20 years in the state of New Jersey, a state we love, still do. We lived and worked there. We lived in a section between exit 9, that's the way you identify yourself if you live in New Jersey, the exit you come from, so we of the Jersey Turnpike. We lived between exit 9 and the Holland Tunnel. Great place to live, except for one really big factor. That whole area had the highest percentage of cancer cases of any area in the United States. It was called Cancer Alley. Both of us would contact that disease during the time we lived there. All the major research pointed to the culprit. The culprit was industrial pollution. Everyone knew that. Every scientist at Rutgers University and Princeton University would tell you that. Neither the state of New Jersey or the federal government was willing to spend the money needed to deal with that issue, which it could have. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you don't want them to die of cancer. You don't want them to die of cancer, and you're willing to spend your resources to clean up the air. More people have died in the last 4 years in this country of opioid overdoses than died in the entire Vietnam War. Our president last week declared a public health emergency to deal with this crisis. The Department of Health and Human Services at the federal level that is being called upon to deal with this crisis has in its budget right now to deal with this $57,000. But we can spend over $1 million a day seeking to militarily intimidate a small Asian country, North Korea, and perhaps provoke them into starting a war, which would mean the deaths of thousands of people. If you love your neighbor, you spend your resources seeking peace, not war. If you love your neighbor, you remember the words of Pope Paul VI, who said, "War never again, no more war. War never again." If you love your parish, you want to make sure that it has the resources to feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, educate the children, equip people to minister in a broken world so that people can become strong at the broken places. And doing that is more important than lattes. The reformers were very clear that the transformation that we needed took place when we heard the knocking of Jesus at the door of our heart. The good shepherd stands and knocks, they said. And we're called to listen and open that door. The way you know that you've opened the door is how you live your life, how you love your neighbor, how you use your resources. Shortly before he died, that great Anglican, John Wesley, said, "When I die, if I have more than 1 silver teaspoon and 10 pounds, you should write on my grave that I lived as a scribe and hypocrite." Let there be peace among us, and let us never be instruments of our own or anyone else's oppression. Amen.